1 Timothy chapter 3. In a moment, the reading will be verses 1 and 2, and the sermon is taken from part of verse 2. The man in the Old Testament scriptures most shown to be hospitable was Abraham, as was read to you a few moments ago. When the three men came to him, he showed his love for strangers in how he left his place by his tent and came to meet the three strangers. He humbled himself before them and made himself their servant. He had water brought so their feet could be washed. He gave them a place to rest. He had bread prepared for them, and he had an animal killed for them. But there is a man even more given to hospitality than was Abraham. Jesus of Nazareth, our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When by our sins we had made ourselves strangers to God, he left his blessed place in heaven and came down here to us. He humbled himself before us, taking our human nature upon himself, condescending even to be born a baby and laid in a manger. He took the form of a servant, and he said that he came not to be served, but to serve. And he not only washed the feet of his disciples, but loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He promised and gives to sinners rest, not for bodies only, but rest for souls. He did not order bread to be baked or an animal to be killed for our meat, but in the ultimate act of love for strangers, he gave himself up to death, that we starving sinners, through faith in him, would spiritually eat his flesh as the bread from heaven and have eternal life. Our Lord Jesus was and remains the most hospitable or harborous man ever to live. Now, we can never equal his unique act of love for strangers. Yet, as his disciples, we are to follow in his steps and be given to hospitality ourselves. The grace of hospitality is part of what shows a man to be blameless and qualified to be made a deacon or bishop in Christ's church. So with the great example of Jesus Christ before us, let's learn what the Bible says about being given to hospitality or being harborous or being hospitable, and see how we can then be guided by that in our practice of that grace. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 and part of verse 2. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, or given to hospitality, or harborous. So learn what it is to be hospitable from the word used to express the concept. In the Greek original here, it's just one word, philoxenos. Philo, phileo, and xenos. Both things that you have heard of before, as you've heard some Greek studies or as you speak your own language. Phileo, love, specifically brotherly love. You learned that sometime in school, probably, considering the city of Philadelphia, or you heard that sometime in Bible study. Phileo, love, brotherly love. Xenos, we have in our language in the form of the word xenophobia, fear of strangers or, you know, fear of people not like yourself. Phileo xenos, then, is a word meaning stranger loving or fond of strangers. Now, sometimes the etymology of a word doesn't serve well to help you know how it's used or what it is meant. In this case, it serves very well. The word stranger loving expresses the concept very well. There are other places in the New Testament where this term stranger loving is used, either as an adjective as here, or as a noun, you know, hospitable or hospitality. Forms of this same word are used. Stranger loving, love of strangers. But then there are also several places in the Bible where this term is not used, but God is speaking to us about how to treat strangers. And he talks to us about loving strangers, doing good to strangers, taking in and lodging strangers. So as we learn what it is to be hospitable, as the Bible teaches us, part of what we learn is that it has to do with loving strangers. Then would you please think about the Old Testament example. Learn what hospitality is from the Old Testament example. Abraham primarily, but it also helps to think of his nephew Lot. Had we read a bit in the next chapter of Genesis, we would have read about Lot acting essentially the same towards strangers when they came to him as Uncle Abraham had acted toward those strangers. Now, a question arises naturally in the mind, and one of the members already asked me about this. When we see Abraham and Lot going and bowing low before the strangers, isn't it because God was manifesting himself in the appearance of a man, and Abraham went and bowed low before them because it was God? And the answer to that is no. When the angels appeared to Lot next, God was not manifesting himself with them as he was to Abraham. And yet Lot went and bowed low before the strangers just as Abraham had done. And then the Bible tells us that those men didn't even know, at least at first when they bowed low before them, didn't even know they were angels. In Hebrews, the Bible says, do not forget to entertain strangers, because some in doing so have entertained angels unawares, not knowing it, not knowing they were angels. So at least in the case of Lot, he didn't even know they were angels when he went and bowed before them. They were humbling themselves before their strangers because they were strangers. It was love of strangers that had them go and humble themselves before the strangers. It was not worship of God or mistakenly worshiping angels, as is often the case in the Bible. When angels appear, they're so glorious. Men have often bowed before them as if they thought, you know, they should worship them, or as if overwhelmed with their glory and had to be raised up and told not to worship us. That's not the case. Lot, at least, was not even aware that it was angels, and it wasn't the manifestation of God's presence either. He was bowing before them as men who were strangers to him. So the Old Testament example of Abraham and Lot and similar things in some other places in the Old Testament also, but these the most prominent, can teach us quite a bit about the biblical concept of hospitality. One thing that you may note in what you had read to you about Abraham's hospitality, and then this also proves true of Lot's hospitality, is that in these cases, God greatly blessed the man who showed such love to strangers. You know, when Abraham was being so hospitable to these strangers, in that context, then God promised that within the next year would come finally the long-awaited son. That blessing of the promise that it was, that the time had come, came during this hospitality to strangers. And then as to Lot, the two strangers whom he welcomed in his, to his home, took him and his family by the hands and led them out of Sodom when God was about to destroy all the cities of that area because of their gross wickedness. Now, we can learn from Abraham, as we look at this as his example, this attitude of hospitality, which involves treating strangers as more important than yourself. You know, a stranger has needs. You know, some of them may be intangible, needs for acceptance, you know, emotional needs. They may be worried. He may need advice or information. Then, of course, a stranger often has physical needs, the needs for washing, food, drink, safe rest, that kind of thing. Strangers have needs, whether physical or not physical. And if you love strangers, then when strangers appear, you become intent on meeting those needs. If you are already in your place of comfort, you're already in familiar surroundings at your own home or someplace else where you already belong, then you don't so much need someone ministering to you. You already are surrounded by and well supplied with what you need. But the stranger upon arrival probably needs several things, and so the person practicing biblical hospitality becomes intent on meeting those needs. And of course, your needs being met is just as important a matter as a stranger's needs being met. But when the relationship is you are at home or in comfort already and a stranger comes, then the needs of the stranger being met are more urgent a matter than your own. We can learn from Abraham, in addition to that mindset or attitude, we can learn what are the essential works or deeds that make up hospitality as the Bible describes it. One of those acts is expressing to the stranger your esteem and welcome of that person. The stranger may think of himself as possibly of no worth in your sight. You don't know him or don't know him well. He might think that he's not necessarily welcome, but you are feeling he is an unwelcome intrusion. One of the acts of love towards strangers is an expression of your esteem for that person and an expression of how much that person is welcome. My lords, will you please bless your servant by coming and staying with me? And another act of this kind of hospitality or love of strangers is demonstrating to the stranger that to you, serving him is not an imposition, but a privilege. Please let me serve you. Allow me to do these things for you. I want to do these things for you. It's a blessing to me to be able to serve you in these ways, expressing that. Another act of hospitality is giving a stranger a comfortable rest. You know how Abraham did it. It was hot, the Bible says, and their tent did not have air conditioning. I think my wife said that to me at some point. But there were trees right there. They're mentioned often in the Bible, and I suppose they were great trees. And so he gave them a good place to sit down outdoors in the shade. And so there is one of the acts of hospitality. And then another act that constitutes hospitality is giving the strangers food. Well, that's pretty obvious. That's pretty well in our mindset already, I think. But observe it here, giving them food. I read in several of the old books, it was pointed out that the food that Abraham and Sarah served doesn't sound fancy. Abraham and Sarah were very, very well off. And then what they served sounds plentiful, but not necessarily fancy. There is the mention of fine meal being used to make the bread. Possibly what was served was a cut above what was served every day, maybe. Maybe it was the special occasion guest bread, but it was not something elaborate and fancy, which when I was thinking about put me in mind of how the Lord Jesus had to give some correction to Martha that time. When the Lord Jesus was speaking and Mary was sitting at his feet listening to his doctrine, Martha was over busy with much serving. And the Lord Jesus instructed her that was not necessary or appropriate. So we can learn there what hospitality is, not only from this word, love of strangers, but from the Old Testament example. And I suppose, as you all talk about this, as you drive home in the car, at home, here at lunch today, other times, as you talk about this, I suppose that the Holy Spirit will help you to take in that example of Abraham and Sarah and Lot and improve it even more than the things I've mentioned here. Now, would you please also learn what it is to be hospitable from the commands of the Old Covenant Law? I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Doing good to strangers is the matter of several of the Old Covenant laws. I've chosen one passage to represent all, and because it talks not only about our love for the stranger, but of God's. Deuteronomy 10, starting in verse 17. Deuteronomy 10, 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, or your translation might say the sojourner, loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. God loves the stranger or the sojourner. So learn about hospitality from the commandment of the law, because it says God himself has stranger love. He has fondness for strangers. He practices hospitality. That is him. He is like that. And since God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, since he is your God, since he is God of all, and since he loves the stranger, then you love the stranger. He is holy, holy, holy. Therefore, you be holy. He loves the stranger. Therefore, you love the stranger. And this is one of those neat places in the Bible where a reason is given before, then the thing is stated, then another reason for the thing is given after. God loves the stranger, therefore you love the stranger. You love the stranger because, and another reason is given, for you were strangers in Egypt. Now, in Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to those who were 20 years old or younger or under 20 years old at the time of the Exodus from Egypt. And now all of those 20 years older or older than 20, they have all died in the wilderness, except the few that were faithful. And so now this is a generation that many of them were born in Egypt, and they remember the slavery in Egypt. Although, of course, a number of them would have been born in the traveling in the wilderness. And so God says to them through Moses, you were strangers in Egypt. Remember that. And remember what it was like. It's 40 years ago now, since then, but you remember, don't you, what it was like to be strangers in Egypt and not to be loved. Now, of course, the children of Israel, when they first went to Egypt, they were loved. They were strangers, but they were loved for the sake of Joseph, whom Pharaoh loved. And Joseph, who was saving the nation from starvation in the famine, was greatly respected. But then, you know, time went past. Time passed. Joseph died. And the Bible says there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And so there was no longer the love of the strangers, the Israelites, for the sake of Joseph. They then were not loved, but were hated by the Egyptians, so much so that they were enslaved, and then even they were ordered to kill their newborn baby boys. And the Israelites then should think about that. Who knows better than they do what it is to be strangers, not loved? Since they know so well what it is like to be strangers who are not loved, then they never should repeat that awful sin to those who are strangers to them, strangers who come to them, anyone who sojourns with them. Love the stranger. If you know anything what it's like to be a stranger and not loved, then let you love the stranger. So there, we're learning what it is to be hospitable. I know you know to some extent. You know, we know this in part, but learning from the Bible what the biblical concept of hospitality is. We learn from the word being used, love of strangers. We learn from the example set for us by the people whose hospitality is prominently recorded in the Bible, especially Abraham and Lot. We're learning what it is to be harborous or hospitable or given to hospitality by the commands of the law. And now learn what it is to be hospitable from the words of the Lord Jesus himself. We're going to look in Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, the Olivet Discourse. Not long before the Lord Jesus would give himself up to be crucified for our sake, he gave this discourse out on the Mount of Olives over opposite Jerusalem, the Olivet Discourse. Matthew chapter 25, and I'll start reading at verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did to me. I want to mention something that I encountered over and over again in the commentaries that I read. A misunderstanding can be taken quite easily here. Someone can think, oh, okay, on the day of judgment, those favored by Jesus, put on his right as his sheep, are those who do good works. The doing of good works, someone might think, will be the reason that I am saved on the day of judgment. And it's not. It is not the cause of being saved on the day of judgment. It is indicative of those who will be saved on the day of judgment. The Bible tells us over and over again, and strenuously inculcates the truth that salvation is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by good works. There is no doing enough good works to merit salvation. But the Bible also shows repeatedly that the doing of good works unto Jesus Christ is indicative of faith in him. Faith is not dead. True saving faith is not dead. It is alive. It produces, it brings with it good works done unto him in his name. And those kind of fruit indicate the good tree. The presence of these kind of good works done unto the Lord in his name for his sake demonstrate the presence of faith and repentance in his disciples. So then at the great judgment, those who are saved will be commended by the Lord Jesus for how they showed love for him in kind treatment of his brethren, his brothers, his disciples, for his sake. And one of the acts of kindness mentioned here among the others is taking in strangers, which you see there in verse 35. The Lord Jesus says to them, I was a stranger and you took me in. So here, although taking in strangers in general is virtuous, is good, of special concern to the Lord Jesus Christ is the taking in of strangers who are his brethren. Taking in of strangers who are his. Taking them in because they are his. Doing good to those who are his for his sake. Before leaving this passage and the words of the Lord Jesus, please try to understand the weight of this. We are talking about things that the Lord Jesus will be saying on the day of judgment. Things that are matters that demonstrate, you know, who is it who is going to be in eternal bliss with him? Who is it who's going to be in eternal damnation, eternal condemnation and punishment away from the manifestation of his presence with the devil and his angels? This is no small thing. This is nothing to be taken lightly. The words of the Lord Jesus here are nothing to be trifled with. So we're learning what it is to be hospitable from these places in the Bible that mention it. Now let's go on and learn something about what it is to be hospitable from the application of this to us Christians by the Lord Jesus' apostles. We're going to turn first to 3 John. 3 John. You're trying to make references, you know, you find yourself looking up in your computer Bible 3 John chapter 1, because that's how the computer works, but, you know, 3 John is so short, it doesn't actually have chapters. So 3 John verses 5 and 8. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. What you do for the brethren and for strangers. Now, some of the Bibles paraphrase there and get at the right meaning by saying, brethren who are strangers, or brethren even though strangers, or something like that. It more literally says brethren and strangers, but it's not talking about two different kinds of people. Brethren and strangers. No, it's talking about those who are brethren and strangers. The thing that this man Gaius was doing was taking in brothers, fellow Christians, who were strangers to him. They were traveling on errands for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. They are journeying, and they are going on these journeys for Christ's name's sake. So you suppose they were going places to preach. Or, of course, there are other errands that people go on for the sake of the gospel, even if it is not particularly to go preach, but in some way to support that. These people were going on errands for the sake of the kingdom, and they knew to come to Gaius. Somehow it had been told to them, here's somebody you can come to. Or they were just coming to that town where they knew there were Christians, and Gaius was one of the people who would take them in for the sake of Christ, because they were his servants, even though they were strangers to him. And so one of the ways that John applies what the Old Testament and the words of Jesus tell us about loving strangers is he commends the practice of taking in those who are strangers to you, but are known to be on kingdom business. And what that consists in is then not just taking them in, but sending them on in a worthy manner, a manner worthy of God. Someone traveling on a mission of some sort for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he will come and he needs to a place to stay. He needs to be given food and drink while he's there. But he might need more than just being provided for while he's there with you, because he might have had a lunchbox full of food and a wallet full of money when he set out, but has used up both in getting as far as you. And he may need his bag and his purse refilled by you before he can go off on the next leg of his journey. He might need other things from you. And some of the things I read mentioned, he might need information from you, counsel, advice, wisdom, intelligence. You might know things about the situation in the road ahead that he doesn't know, being a stranger to these parts. He might need advice from you, counsel, information. He may need the encouragement of being prayed for by someone there in person. He knows that the people back home who sent him out, he knows they're praying, but may need the encouragement of being prayed for there by someone in close contact with him. I mentioned those things as basic and obvious and things mentioned in the Bible. There may be other things that come to mind for you either now or when the situation arises. So as John, the apostle of our Lord Jesus, applies this to us, he commends the practice of taking in such missionaries of various kinds and sending them on in a worthy manner. I'm going to turn next to 1 Peter chapter 4. I really like it, maybe you do too, I hope you do, when we see the same doctrine given by multiple apostles. I always enjoy that. It's very refreshing and helpful. Helps me to be sure of what is right and be corrected if I've got wrong ideas when I compare one with the other. They all agree with each other, but then they do more than agreeing. You know, they do more than agree. They also help amplify each one the other. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'll start reading in verse 8. We are after what's in verse 9 primarily. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So you see here Peter writing to the Christians dispersed all over that part of the world, this being a general epistle, a general letter. And you see here that he exhorts them to hospitality, to being hospitable or harborous, and he mentions that it is primarily hospitality to one another that he is exhorting them to. There is the need for loving strangers who are not your fellow disciples of Jesus Christ. There is the need for that and the place for it because all your fellow men are your neighbor. But there is especially the need for loving strangers who are the Lord's brethren. You know, you can see in this, in what John said and in what Peter said. They know what the Lord Jesus said about this. Yes, there is the loving of strangers in general. But of special concern to the Lord Jesus is the loving of strangers who are his brethren and who then are our brethren also. It is good, Gaius, what you are doing for those strangers who are our brethren. And Peter says, you know, be hospitable to one another, one to another. And you can see there that it is a matter of love. And then you see that there is some correction offered wherever it's needed. Be hospitable, be harborous, show hospitality without grumbling, without complaining, without grudging is one of the old terms used for it. Isn't it true that sometimes even when we are doing what is basically good as the Lord has taught us, we might with our hands be doing what is good while in our minds or even with our lips we're grumbling about having to do it? So sinful are we in our flesh that we, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, changed on the inside by the Holy Spirit, are still capable of falling into such rather easily sometimes, I'm afraid. And so there is the need to correct yourself with this word of the Lord from this apostle as you go about practicing hospitality and keeping yourself ready to do so. Do so without grumbling. You know, your home is a thing very personal. You know, it, you know, typically belongs to you, or at least the use of it belongs to you because you're renting it. This is your place. And it is nice to be at home with just yourself and your own family. You know, that's nice. And somebody else being there with you, it does inconvenience you. It does interrupt. You know, it does change what's going on. It does make you less comfortable. And it will be a temptation to grumble or complain about that. But of course, you know, when you think of the Lord Jesus as our great model, you know, nothing about inconvenience stopped him from doing all that he did to take us in. No slight matter of, you know, interruption of his peace, you know, stopped him from doing what he did. And when you allow yourself to be interrupted or inconvenienced, you then are only, you know, you're trying to follow in his steps. You're experiencing the teeniest little dose of what he has sacrificed for us. Showing hospitality often involves having people other than yourself and your own kids eat your food. And when guests come, you know, often you bring out the better food. You know, you serve them with the fine meal. And you then have to watch as they eat what you were really planning to eat or give your kids to eat. And then you start thinking in your mind, well, I guess that means rice and beans for us, or maybe the better food is the rice and beans. And then you're thinking, well, you know, well, what's that going to be for us? There is the temptation to grumble, even as you are going through the act of loving strangers. Let it be, the apostle says, the word of the Lord says, let it be that you practice hospitality without the grumbling, without the grudging. Now, we see here in application to us by the apostles of this concept of stranger love, we see that, John tells us what he does about taking care of those who are journeying for the Lord's sake. We see here what Peter tells us about being hospitable to one another without grumbling. And then we get here to the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. I'm going to turn to 1st Timothy 5. We get here to this part of the Bible that we are studying in this sermon series, and we see that Paul is applying this to the church, to the churches, as means by which we can evaluate members of the church regarding whether to place them or not to place them into certain positions in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5, in a moment I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. It's about the practice of having a widow who is destitute being officially supported by the church. That then puts the church under some obligations to her, and her under some obligations to the church. 1 Timothy 5:9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. If there is a widow and there's a question of whether maybe she should be fully supported by the church because she has no means of livelihood otherwise, then there's an evaluation to be made. And that position is only to be granted to a woman who meets this description. Among the things that she will be known to live like is that she will be known to be the kind of person who loves strangers, who takes in strangers, who practices hospitality. Now, it's a list of several items, and no person will be extremely accomplished in every one of those things, but it will be general characteristics of such a person that these are the things she's known to do. This is what she's like. So you see that the Apostle Paul is taking this concept of love for strangers, you know, that appears throughout the Bible, and he's applying it to us, his churches, helping us to know when you need to decide whether a person in the church will be placed in such a position. Well, then, part of what you do is you think, well, is this person a stranger lover? Is this a hospitable person? Is a person known to be harborous or loving towards strangers? But it's not just official widows, but also pastors or elders or bishops that this applies to. We look with me in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and we'll read starting in verse 7 and a little bit into verse 8. Titus 1:7, for a bishop must be blameless. Yes, same subject matter as we have in 1 Timothy chapter 3. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but, and here's our word, but stranger-loving, harborous, given to hospitality, hospitable. So, when there is the need to appoint elders in every church, when that need arises at whatever time, when there seems to be a man who might be suitable to be made an elder, and then that person needs to be evaluated for the church to be sure whether or not it's right to make him a pastor in the church, then the question should be asked in everyone's mind, is this person hospitable? Does it seem to you like he has a sufficiently developed quality in him that he is hospitable, that he loves strangers, that he's willing to take people in? Now, back to our main verse for today, 1 Timothy 3:2. And then you see that the same thing appears in what we're studying. You know, it's the same material essentially, in slightly different form. A bishop then must be blameless. And when you get to these five adjectives listed, you know, in a row, one of those adjectives is philoxenos. A lover of strangers, stranger-loving, fond of strangers. Someone who is, our Bibles say, harborous or hospitable or given to hospitality. If there were a man, you know, gifted as a speaker, you know, and in other ways, you know, seemingly fitted, gifted for such a position. But when you think about how that person has acted among you for the few or several years that you've known him, you think about how he's been over the last few years and you think, you know what? That person is not hospitable, He's got some good qualities and we love him. He's a very dear brother. But you know, that particular grace, we do not see well developed in him at all. So if that were so, then you would, you know, have to tell him that. And then you would have to pray and wait. And hopefully God helping that brother, and with that specifically brought to his attention, then God would provide to him further sanctification. And over the course of the next few years, it may well be that the grace of hospitality will blossom and flourish in his life, and so that in a few years' time he could be rightly placed into that office. Now, on the other hand, if there is a brother in the church and you're thinking about whether he might be able to be a pastor in the church, and then you realize this person is quite hospitable. This description of taking people in, who are in one way or another strangers to him, this describes him to a T. This is one of the things we know very well about him and already admire in him. Then that would be an indication, that at least as to that, the person could be considered blameless and might be, rightly made a pastor in the church. Now, I want to speak for a few minutes about application of this to our situation in particular. And maybe none of this would need to be said if we lived thousands of years ago down the road from Abraham and Lot, in which case there would be no translation of their example into our situation. You know, but as you read this about Abraham, you realize there are numerous things about that situation that are not the same as ours, so that the practice of hospitality, of loving strangers, cannot take exactly the same form. Our culture does not very often produce the situations that call for exactly the kind of hospitality shown in the Bible. You know, for one thing, we are very rich as a society. You know, we're used to it, so sometimes we don't think about it. But we are very rich societally. It is highly unusual for someone to be so poor, so without resources of any kind, that he needs to be taken in by people he doesn't know. That is not anywhere near as common a thing in our very rich society as it is in other places in the world and in other centuries. Furthermore, communication these days is very easy. You can communicate with people where you are going very easily, and you can very easily make plans for any journeying to be able to stay with people you do know, to stay with friends or relatives. And furthermore, travel in our society is very rapid. When when you're in the car driving for 10 hours to grandma's, it can seem like transportation is slow. But just consider, until the 19th century, travel was typically on foot. And traveling on foot, you're making 3 miles per hour or something like that. Travel was very slow. Today, you can get in your car and drive hundreds of miles in a day, and you can get to where you can stay with people you know for the most part. And then, even if you can't, there are hotels, several hotels, in a town of any size at all, and most people who travel, if they can't or don't want to go to people they know, they just go to a hotel. So it is true that our situation really does not present us with this very same thing where people are traveling and they walk to how far they can get by the end of a day, and then wherever they have got to at the end of that day, they really need to be taken in by whoever lives there. Somebody is, at the end of the day and thinking, well, okay, I wonder if anybody's coming. And as it starts to be evening, they look up and down the road. Is anybody coming? Because if somebody's coming, they need to take them in. That being relatively common in other places and other times is quite uncommon in that exact form for us today. So then how do we apply this to our situation? Well, one is we need to be ready to do that very thing if the need does arise. If an unusual situation presents itself to you, or if times change to where that becomes more common, then we need to be ready for it. Anything that is your duty, if you're not ready to do it and you make no preparations to do it until the time that it has to be done, well, that's dumb, right? Anything that is your duty, you should get it ready ahead of time to do it. Check your heart about this, which may have been going on as you're thinking about this and hearing what the Bible says. Work and pray to get rid of hatred for strangers, lack of love for strangers that is in you, and cultivate love for strangers in place of that previous hatred. Look in there and see what your heart has in it regarding this. What is in your mind? What's in your conscience? And do the work between now and whenever this might come up for you to have love for strangers ready. And then also, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of loving strangers. Now, it's true that taking in strangers opens you to the possibility of being harmed by them. Strangers on the other side of your locked door present very little danger to you. Strangers on this side of your locked door open you to the possibility of being harmed by them. But I urge you on that score, understand that at all times, the Lord is your defender. He is your shield. He can cause you to suffer harm despite being behind a locked door, and he can cause you to be in perfect safety no matter who is with you. Think and pray and talk and work toward banishing fear from yourself. Don't be afraid of loving strangers. But then, of course, don't be foolish either. Let's work to get rid of foolish ideas from our minds that will interfere with us being able to be hospitable. Because ignorant or foolish ideas about hospitality can spoil your readiness to be hospitable. If you have ideas in your mind such as, you know, hospitality, love for strangers, taking in strangers, should then cancel all prudence or caution or common sense. Well, I don't think we should take what the Bible says as that. Take in strangers, and as you take them in, exercise no caution, have no prudence, don't think sensibly about what's going on. I don't think that that follows at all. Don't think like that, or I think it will mess up your ability to be hospitable. And do not think that love for strangers obligates you to, for example, give things to professional beggars, or encourage career criminals, or go along with scam artists. I think that if you have those thoughts in your mind, that taking in strangers, being hospitable, loving strangers, then means that I am to, you know, always, you know, give to those who are always begging, etc. That will spoil your readiness to be hospitable. And we know that from our own experience. I also read that in some of the old books. I found the word beggary. One of the old commentators said that this, you know, you should not think of kindness to the needy as some obligation to encourage professional beggary. No. So don't be foolish about this. I love a story that I heard from right around here, right in this vicinity, regarding the situation in the Great Depression. There was one woman whose house was right near the highway, and so she had many visitors stopping in, asking for a day's work or a meal, something to eat, something like that, which was very common in our country during the 1930s. And she would, behind her closed door, through her locked door, she would say, "Go sit at the picnic table in the front yard, and I will bring you something." And any man who would go sit at the picnic table, she would then figure, I'm relatively, you know, safe with this person, and she would bring them something to eat. But any man who said, no, I want to come in, or no, or any man who didn't want to go sit at the picnic table, then she would just keep the doors locked and say, get lost, and not do anything for that stranger. Well, you see, I think that's a wonderful example of loving strangers. She's full willing to have this stranger sit down and have a comfortable rest and give that person what she can afford to share, but she's not going to turn off prudence and common sense in the practice of loving strangers. Now, I know I already said this, but it's such an important thing to me. Let me just try to go over it one more time. If you allow ignorant or foolish ideas about hospitality or charity or love of strangers to instill false obligations in your conscience, it will mess up your your ability and readiness truly to love strangers. If you think that anybody who asks you for money, you've got to give it to them, that will mess up your ideas of charity toward the poor. If you think that anybody who comes to you as a stranger, you have to immediately take in no matter what and put in your bedroom. If you think that, it will mess up your readiness for true love of strangers and biblical hospitality. Let me offer this this application also. Be willing to be hospitable on short notice or even no notice. Often the best opportunities and highest degree of need for hospitality come with no advance notice. Typically, if there's plenty of notice, there is a lesser degree of need on the part of the stranger. It is usually with no notice that the need is the greatest, and therefore the opportunity to be is the greatest. Be hospitable also to those with whom you worship. You know, to us here, you know, who are here together. Obviously, to each other, we are not complete strangers. Not so much as just, you know, as if you just walked up the road and never seen you before. We are not complete strangers. But one of the best ways to express your love and strengthen your love for each other is, absent any complete strangers, take in those you worship with who are, compared with your own household, strangers to you to a degree. Now, this is easy hospitality compared with the taking in of total strangers. But think how we understand very well that if there is a difficult thing that must be done, it's good if we warm up to it first. It's good if we exercise ourselves in a lesser task before we take on the more difficult. Do the simple elementary exercises first before taking on the more challenging. And so be hospitable to those with whom you worship for several good reasons in addition to those mentioned. And then be very welcoming to anyone who comes to church, who comes to worship with us. We're here in the church meeting place. This is not your own home, but it is, you know, it's our place. We belong here. We're comfortable here. We've been here before. It belongs to us. And then people come and they've never been here before, don't know anybody. They are strangers to us. Welcome them. Make sure that this hospitality, this love of strangers, make sure you have that toward them and exercise it toward them. You have probably heard the sad stories that I have heard. You have heard people who say, yeah, I went to church there. Nobody even talked to me. You know, and sometimes that's people's own fault. Sometimes it's a very big church and it's easy to go unnoticed. Church of this size, there's no failing to notice somebody who's new. Welcome strangers into the church meeting place. When Susan and I had just moved to California, this is a long while ago, we had just moved to California and we didn't really know where to go to church. And some friends invited us, and we went. And the first time we were there, a man and woman came up to us and said, you want to come home with us and eat after church? And so we said, you know, yes, please. We had two little kids, but that didn't, you know, stop them. So we went over to their house and ate. And then we didn't have any ideas like, well, it's too scary. We don't know where to go to church. Maybe we won't go. Nothing like that. Nor was it anything like, well, maybe we'll try this church or that church. We just went to that church. And as it turned out, it was a very sound church, very Bible-believing and preaching and not into Pentecostal excesses, not into anything Roman Catholic. It was a very sound church, and we had a very good experience there. First time we were there, we were strangers to them, and they just brought us home with them. Now then, you know, on the other side, you've got to be ready to say yes to other Christians' attempts to be hospitable to you. When someone says, you know, come home with us, you know, in order for that to work real well, you've got to say yes. Now, you know, I like being at home better than anywhere else. My dear wife, who graces our home, makes things so comfortable and wonderful for us there by the things she does and by her own sweet presence. I would rather be there than anywhere else. However, I have had to learn to make it a rule for myself not to say no to invitations from the church members, you know, to go over to your house. Because, you know, what would it be like if you were trying to be hospitable and to get to know us better to where we are not strangers to you? And then I just liked it so well at home, I made up an excuse not to come or just said no or something. You know, and then so I have gone to your house when you invited me, and it's been such a blessing to do so. I even enjoyed it so much. I had missed such blessings if I had been shy of accepting invitations. So that this be a two-way street, be ready to accept such hospitality from your fellow church members. Now, one more word, which will be for those of you who are, you know, who are not members of the church, who are not the disciples of Jesus Christ, but sinners still in your sins. Will you think about this? You are now hearing the good news, the gospel. You're hearing it in terms of hospitality, which might be terms you haven't thought of it in before. You're seeing a picture of Jesus Christ and the good news, maybe a picture you haven't seen before. The picture of you, you know, on the road, a stranger, tired, hungry, weary, and Jesus Christ coming to you. You are a stranger from God, and Jesus Christ freely offers to take you in, to give you rest, to feed you. God's hospitality extends so far that it even is adoption as sons into his household. So therefore, believe in Jesus Christ as that wonderful, hospitable host. Repent of your sins by which you made a stranger. Accept that welcome and come find rest for your wandering soul in the arms of Jesus Christ. Let me close reading to you something about Jesus Christ's love for strangers from Ephesians chapter 2. You were outside of Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.